You ready for the word? Are you here? You ready for the word? All right. So raise one hand. Let's say this together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive the revelation of your word, given by your Spirit. As the word is taught this morning, our hearts are receptive. There is no error in our listening. The word of God is taught in purity. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. In the first service and also in the third service, we'll be teaching on the subject of tongues, speaking with tongues. And I call it speaking with other tongues in your own language. Amen. That's quite humorous. Or is it contradictory or contrasting? And sometimes like that, we need to refresh our minds on some very salient truths of scripture that, as time goes on, some of us, we get to ask questions and certain things that pose to our mind. Now, I said this also about certain folks who believe something that they don't believe it anymore. And some of the times, because they were not well grounded or didn't exactly understand what they believe. So, as simple as the subject of speaking with and in tongues by Luke, you might be shocked that many who speak in tongues can't speak it. Well, you don't understand what that means, right? They don't understand it, and then you ask them, when I got born again as myself, I got saved, I spoke in tongues less than 15 minutes about that time. They didn't give me room to ask questions. I would never have spoken in tongues. But the guy who got me filled with the Holy Ghost didn't even know why he spoke in tongues. But years later, I got some light from the man Reinhard Bonnke, one of his books like that, and I read them, got me light, and I said, oh, it's interesting. So now I understood what I'd been doing years before, and much later, just about that period, I read by Brother Hagin, and then that the light was now more shared on my part, then I could now understand what I was doing. Interestingly, I got people filled with the Holy Ghost without being able to explain why. Just be saved. Well, just say it. It's God. Whatever he asks us to do, we have to do it. Without understanding. Then you have people who spoke with tongues some year, they stopped again, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, no, I don't believe it was real. I even had people say it was a fake experience, because of the kind of theology that they're giving. So the essence is to go over things like this, and I love, to teach subjects like this in almost 25 years or now. I ensure that I teach this subject every year, so that it could become clearer and clearer to people, and even those who know it, they're better teachers of it. Amen. So I will just make some references to the things we've said in the first service. I won't go into detail. I would believe that the Living Word Media folks would let us have it during the week, because I want you to have this teaching as soon as possible. So Matthew's Gospel 28, we'll be moving a bit faster. Amen. Don't say, but you're always fast. May God judge you for thinking like that, because you laughed. Matthew's Gospel 28. And Jesus came and said unto them, spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given them in heaven and earth. Then he says in 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then he says, amen. So we have a mandate to make disciples. The word teach all nations there is the word matheteuo in the Greek. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. Now in the first service I did elaborate on why we go back to the original languages. I said one of the reasons is because Jesus never spoke in English. Paul never spoke in English, neither did Moses. None of the writers of scripture ever spoke in English. The English language never existed at this point. So which means that this version I'm reading is also an interpretation or a translation. It's closer to my time, yeah, but sometimes they might not get the right words, and so I go back to the original language of the speaker or the maker of the statement to pick out, an expansive or extensive meaning of what he said. So the word matheteuo here means to train people, which you see in Matthew's Gospel 13:52, where Jesus talked about the scribes being instructed into the kingdom, or Matthew 27 and 67, where we'll find The man of 57, Moses in 67, Joseph Arimathea, who was equally a well-known man, it means they were reschooled. So discipleship means you are reschooled and retaught. Acts 14, verse 21, many were taught. That's the word matitul. It means to be reschooled, to begin learning like a child, to be interned. And that's what it means, to be an intern. So we have that mandate to teach. Also in the first service, I did go into the compound words, didaskalia, didaskalos, didache, and didasko. So when you listen to it, you see what we did about that. Mark's Gospel 16, quickly, and verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He says, he that believes not shall be damned, and this sign shall follow them that believe. He says, in my name, they shall cast out demons. Now, next statement is one we are going to look at. We saw a bit of it in the first service. They shall speak with new tongues, okay? They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And so the Lord has spoken unto them. He was with them in heaven, and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, the Messiah, and confirming the word with signs following. So we have a mandate from Jesus to announce the gospel. The word preach is the word keruso. K-E-R-U-S-O. It's the way you announce a product, the way you announce an event, the way you announce a naming ceremony, a birthday party, the way you announce. So the same way you announce events, you announce the gospel. It's nothing, it's not a special skill. It just means let people hear it. So we have a mandate from God to let people hear about Christ. Angels don't do it, okay? Jesus won't do it. You will be the one to do it. So if there's anything you're doing that's not giving you the room to do this weekly, for example, or as regularly as possible, then you're not obeying God. No matter how successful you are in natural affairs, if you are not announcing the gospel on a regular basis, you are a disobedient believer. You are a disobedient Christian. And you know, sometimes we gravitate towards glorifying what shouldn't be glorified. A guy comes up and gives testimonies, great testimony. The testimonies we hear about now in churches, this guy just accomplished this. He just built this house. He just bought this property. He just did stuff like that. Those are ridiculous things to be testimonies for Christians. They're ridiculous because, you know, that's not unique to believers, okay? In fact, at all. But when a man talks about the gospel and the impact in his life and through his life, that is Christian testimony. That's Christian testimony. Not, I used to be a manager for 15 years, but when the word came last week, and then before you knew it, they made me managing director, okay? And I was waiting for the testimony. That's a testimony. That can't be a testimony. That's your promotion at your workplace. A testimony should be, that gave me room to talk to more people. Now I've got more people hearing the gospel every week. Oh, good. That gave me an audience to speak with certain people in the corporate world. Oh, beautiful. Now, last week, a fellow who was an Hindu, we met at the conference, and he's now born again. Oh, beautiful. That's the testimony. Who's following what I'm saying here now? Okay, that's the Christian testimony. John's Gospel 20. So we have that mandate from God. John's Gospel 20, verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, breathe on them, them italicized, breathe on them, themselves said unto them, receive you the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, return to them, whosoever sins you return, return. So Jesus sends us to fulfill God's role in the earth. We are in his stead, or better still, he's in our stead, because he's the one who forgives sins. But he gives us his spirit, so we can declare men's sins are forgiven. You can declare men's sins are forgiven when you give them his message. You speak like he's speaking. You speak in that authority that he speaks with. So we have that mandate as well. Let's go to Luke 24. Don't forget we're looking at speaking with other tongues. And we want to, in the first service, we did look at a mode of Jesus' study. And we said a didache of Jesus was that he would begin at Moses, the first five books, then the prophets, the writings, the Psalms, and that's how he taught. And we said that every doctrine must also be done like that. So in Luke 24 and verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now I said this earlier, let me repeat myself. That if you believe the Bible is the word of God, that is the Bible is the inspired book where God communicates to us, then your study of the Bible must be rigorous, disciplined, serious, consistent, and regular. You can, the way you handle the Bible, write this in capital letters. I know some people say some crap. Say, God is bigger than the Bible. You are silly. God has constrained himself to be known by scriptures. He has put himself in that script, in the scriptures to be known. And really, the way you treat the scriptures is the reflection of your Christian life. When you find a Christian who prays a lot without reading the word, is a Christian who doesn't care whether what he does is right. When you see a Christian who studies the word, this is very impossible though, and doesn't pray, you find a Christian who doesn't know what he's reading. Because when you study scriptures, one of the fruit of Bible study is prayer. Because prayer is worship. So, as a Christian, therefore, you must take the scriptures seriously. So he expounded there, the word diamenu, won't focus on that word. Diamenu means to give meaning to, or to find the meaning of things that were said. Now in verse 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You must have paid attention to that consistency. Law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Very consistent emphasis. So Jesus' Bible began from where? Huh? To where? Did Jesus ever study or read the book of Matthew? No. He never read Matthew to Revelation. Paul's Bible is Genesis to Malachi. The Bible in the Ephesian church, or the church in Ephesus, was also not the letter written to them. The letter written to them was the explanation. It's like an explanation, put it that way. What they read was the scriptures, Genesis to Malachi. That was what they were reading. And so if you are going to understand what is being said, you have to primarily read what they read. So we said that. Now quickly, look at what he does in 45. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand. Suniemi in the Greek. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Two words. S-U-N, together. Then N-O-E-M-A. Nohema. To reason the scriptures together. And I told you before. The Bible wasn't written in verses. So don't learn God's word in verses. What did I say? Say it loud like you heard it. Say it again. Don't learn God's word in verses. Learn God's word in whole. A whole. There must not be a part of scripture you don't understand. You should read everything. Jesus read everything. So the word suniemi here is critical because it meant that scriptures interpret itself. I've showed you this consistently, that Moses interpreted Abraham. Okay? Abraham interpreted the words of Melchizedek, for example. And you find Isaac interpreted Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Moses, same way, Joshua, Moses, David, Moses, and all the prophets read into themselves. So which means that my understanding of scripture is the ability to interpret scripture with scripture. Interpret scripture with scripture. Moses through Isaiah. Isaiah through the eyes of Moses. So when we come to the epistles, the writers and the speakers of the epistles read it together. And so we came up with this concept of the codified language. Don't forget that. It's in a good number of our materials, particularly this is our God series. It's when a word is used in the epistles that requires you to go back to the Old Testament and read the story behind that word. Until you understand that story, that word becomes vague to you. Forgiveness. Temple. Spirit. Field. Tongues. Edify. Those are Old Testament words. And let me mention this quickly. In the day and time of Jesus, he used the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. He used the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which means that Jesus, just like I'm doing this morning, was equally translating. He used the Greek Bible, or the Greek version, called the Septuagint, of the Old Testament. And we see something beautiful. For example, in Peter, the Suneemi, reading it together. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 3, where Peter makes reference to Deuteronomy 18, and verse 22, I'm starting from 21, whom the heaven must receive unto the time of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Okay, that means since Genesis. For Moses, because when you say since the world began, you have to quote who? Moses, okay? Said, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God, okay, raise up unto you like your brethren, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now, this is Deuteronomy 18:15. Look at that text, please, quickly. Unto you, I want to make sure that you have keen eyes in mind this morning, and we prayed and we believe that. You believe that? Alright, very good. Now, so that's Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Okay? Now, look at, now put your hands in Acts 3. So he says, verse 23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Every soul that won't hear the prophet shall be destroyed. Now, notice that that's not what follows. That's not what follows. In verse 19, 20, so he said Moses, he quotes one text in Deuteronomy, then what other text did he do? Now, this is exactly something Mark also did in Mark 1. In Mark's Gospel chapter 1, which means that the writers of Scripture expect you and I to be astute students of the Old Testament books. In Mark's Gospel 1, verse 2, Mark says, it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which will prepare thy way before thee. Now, in Mark 1, 2, he's teaching from Isaiah 40 verse 3. But in verse 3 of Mark's Gospel 1, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. No, I take that back. In verse 2, he's teaching from Malachi 3, 1. Then he reverts to Isaiah 40 verse 3. So when he says the prophets, he's not talking about just one person. Just like when he says, the prophet here says, Malachi, then Isaiah. Why? Because Malachi and Isaiah were interpreting the same things. So, when he says, Moses in Acts 3, I go to Deuteronomy 18, then you won't find the next statement. In Deuteronomy 18. Just like in Matthew 19, when Jesus was answering them on the concept of, shall a man put away his wife? Then it says, in the beginning, it was not so. And Jesus referred to two different things. Male and female created in them, then marriage. Two different instances. One, new creation. One, a marriage between Adam and Eve. And so, you must intelligently understand why they do this. They want you to read everything together. So, let's go to that Acts 3 again. Where is this text? Now, go to Leviticus. What Peter has done here is to read the Day of Atonement, alright, with this prophecy. Because he reads Leviticus 23, verse 29. Pay very keen attention. I'll start from 28. You shall do no work in the same day. It's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever soul it be that will not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from amongst the people. What do you mean by afflicted? Now, I checked this because obviously Peter is quoting from the Septuagint. And the Septuagint puts it like this. Whosoever is not afflicted on that very day, the Day of Atonement, shall be cut off from his people. Which means that he relates Jesus the prophet to the what? Atonement. So he teaches Jesus the prophet to the atonement. He's reading scriptures together. It's just like when you see Jesus say, I am the good shepherd that lays down his life. So which means that Jesus is both the shepherd and the lamb. So he has read two texts together. I'm the good shepherd, I laid down my life. So when David said, he leads me beside green pastures, which means he's talking about Jesus being the sacrifice. So which means you read those stuff together. Now, I want to look at something a bit more. The way Peter connects this in the Septuagint, which he reads the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He puts it like this. Now, this is just language. He says, Estai, which is it will be, di pasa, pache, that's the word soul, etis kan mi akos, that is he that will not hear, the soul that will not hear. It says, to propheto ekanion, that is, this person that won't hear the prophet, but the prophet, I read atonement. He has read it together. Moses wants you to read it together. If the prophet saves and the atonement saves, that means the prophet and the atonement are what? The same. So near me. So, the Greek of Acts 3:23 is a Greek meaning or rendering of Leviticus 23, the one we just read now. 23, verse 28 and 29. Which means the writers of scripture expect you to go back and read together. So when I read that, it means I need to go to see the atonement, which is what unites the people with God, okay? What brings that reconciliation, the kofar, and the prophet who speaks those words is Jesus. The atonement is Jesus. Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. He's also the prophet that speaks the word of God. So which means they expect you to have a su near me. Read it together. It's just one letter. So now we're studying the subject of tongues. So if Jesus spoke about tongues, Mark 16 and 17, that's an adumbration of Mark's gospel, no doubt. And Acts 1:8, shall I see power? Luke 24:49, I showed you in the morning, the early service, that when it says, tarry in the city of Jerusalem, it was teaching scriptures. Which means the subject of tongues, which he said, which was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost, Acts 2:1-4, will be found in which books now? So our understanding of it will be gotten from where? Where? Genesis to Malachi. I told you in the earlier service, when it says new tongues. Some folks have said, a language you have never spoken before. True. And they said, when you are going for evangelism, we'll see a few of those questions in a moment. That you now say something in their language and stuff like that. Jesus didn't mean that. Neither should you. The word new we saw in the earlier service It's taken again from when he said a new covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Which is kainos in the Greek, K-I-N-O-S. But the Greek has to have an Hebrew rendering. The word chadash, which you saw in the earlier service, it means a renewal. A restatement of covenant. New heart, new covenant, new creation. We saw all that in the first service. So when it says new tongues, he's referencing the new creation. The new covenant. The new heart. Or the new spirit. So when you have new tongues, your mind goes to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Verse 11 to 14. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34. Ezekiel 36, verse 22 through to 27. New covenant, new creation, new tongues. So which means, like we said, if Pentecost is a first fruit, which means that it's first fruit where worship is given to God, that means the new tongues is also for worship. So if the new covenant, the new Pentecost, is about worship and service, alright, worship, service, honor to God, new tongues will be a new mode of worship. Now, if worship is intended in Mark 16, I'm just referencing the first service for you. It means that within this concept will be the temple. Because the temple, right, is the Old Testament explanation of worship. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. Come on. Yeah. New tongues is worship. So it's temple. So let's see what Jesus is referring to here. They shall speak with new tongues. And on that day of Pentecost, Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, it says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. And Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come on you. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:4 and 5. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Luke 24:49. Receive the promise of my Father upon you. So it's the work of the Spirit. But before we got to those instances where he gave the promise of the outpouring of the Spirit, we saw that in John 14 through to John 16, the three chapters, it talked about the indwelling of the Spirit. In John 14 too, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansion, mone, M-O-N-E, in the Greek, the word Father's house is the word oikos or oikia. Referring to family, a place of dwelling. It's used for a nation, a tribe, a family. John 14 verse 2, he's not talking about when a man leaves the earth. He's talking about the coming of the Spirit will bring to us the Father's family and dwelling place. We've done that study over the years. John 14 verse 20. If I remember in 1997, a guy said that people should avoid my ministry. He said, why? The guy doesn't believe there is heaven. People are very interested. That was a while back. But you know the thing is that that fellow is teaching it now. There are many things that we thought years back that people are teaching now, but they didn't come back to apologize. John 14:6. I pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth of the world cannot receive because he sees him not. He dwells with you and shall be in you. So where you have the Spirit in, that is temple language. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Come on. Exodus 29:45. I will dwell amongst them. I will dwell in them. So when you have the Spirit of God in, that is temple language. God coming in is temple language. I'm just reminding you of stories we have done before. Then we go to Genesis then. The very first thing in Genesis. Look at this now. 1 In the beginning, that new beginning, new creation, okay? That's the word Bereshit. And then God created the heavens and the earth. And we said that's Exodus language, right? Come on, church. Now, if you have not heard this before, it's either you're a first timer or you come once in 6 months. About 6 months is maybe once in 3 months. So Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God, the word Obed Rakath, we said is the Exodus language, right? How God led them out of where? Egypt. So that is God's, the Spirit of God, the first work is to lead us out, right? Which is the baptism. Take you through the, now pay attention now. I need you to pay attention here because I'm going to move pretty quick. Take you through. So you're taking us through. We have light. We have the seed. Then we have, you know, the image of God. Selem. Image. Image is in the temple. Amen. Come on. Okay. Genesis 2. Alright. So, as he's doing that, he says, replenish the earth. Multiply. Okay. Which means, my glory will fill the earth, right? As the waters. Are we together? That's not giving birth to children. Alright? That is, that is replenish, multiply, have dominion, new beginning. So, how did that end? Genesis 2, 1 to 3. When everything was now finished, God now entered in. Right? That's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, who was overing, leading, now what? Enters in. Who's following this? Come on. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. Entered in. That's temple. So, in other words, we said that God's temple is where? The old earth. He's building his temple in the old earth. Genesis 2, 1 to 3. So, when Jesus said, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He is with you and shall be in you. That means new creation, Genesis 1 to 2 verse 3 is being fulfilled. Amen. Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? So, the giving of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, is God tabernacling in us. Is that it? Come on, is that it? Okay, so when Jesus therefore says, in my name, they will speak, who? Can we say God's new temple? Huh? Oh, come on. Can we say that? Okay, we said earlier in the service that Pentecost is for service, worship. So, in my name, they will worship. New tongues. They will worship. Pentecost. Passover has happened. Pentecost. They will worship the new tongue. Because if you, I told you in the earlier service, a new nation in a new land, which is the Spirit, will have a new language. Right? New heart. New spirit. New relationship with God. And a new language. So that's what new tongues means. New covenant, new heart, God's temple. You know, he told them in John 2, he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll do what? Come on. John 6, 15 to 21. That's the story there. I'll build it again. I'll raise it again. So, did he build a temple in his resurrection? Huh? Are we that temple? Is that temple a building? Yes, it is. Just we are the building. Praise the Lord. Is it a physical building? No. Is it a man-made building? No. So, which means that the resurrection was a building of a temple. Is that clear? Come on. So, what is done in temple? We worship God, right? So, we are now, I've said in the first service, we are now true worshippers. So, we are new true worshippers. And so, he gives us a language of this new creation. Who's following this now? That's pretty fast, right? Just a summary of things we have learned over the time, over the years. So look at this. If Jesus is teaching this, Luke said he began at Genesis. So, in new creation, in new covenant, if God is redeeming, which is what redemption is, if he's claiming back something, if he's restoring, what exactly is Jesus reading to them? Go to Genesis 11. Before we get there, remember, it's new creation, temple, just put it together. And that's how I kind of do some study. I can show you. I'll put it together. Let me see where I lighted things like that. Not in these notes. And I'll put new creation, temple. So when I hear new tongues, I'll put it beside it. New creation, new covenant. Is that clear? Is that codified language? Huh? What's happening? Is that codified language? New creation, new hearts, new temple, new Pentecost. Come on. New Exodus. So new tongues, new worship. Are we new worshippers? New creation worshippers? In spirit and in truth? Okay, so that's what the Mark 16:17 refers to. So let's see the counter narrative of that. What's the counter narrative of it? A new building, a new temple. Genesis 11. You know, when we were younger, we had this yellow book by Jehovah's Witness, where you would see pictures of Tower of Babel, which means that people were trying to build a high-rise building that would get to God. And so they now built it so much it's close to the clouds. Behind the clouds. But common sense tells you that after the clouds, you are still in the earth. Right? So that's not what's going on there. Not at all. So let's understand the meaning in Genesis 11. And the old earth was of one language and one speech. One language and one speech. The word here is Saphah. S-A-P-H-A-H. Used for two things. Mode of communication and what binds. Interestingly, it says of one speech, which is the word Dabar. One thought pattern. Now, if you go to Isaiah 28, so the old earth was one language, one speech. Isaiah 28. Are you in church? Now, in Isaiah 28, you see the same word, right? That word, Saphah, in verse 11. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to these people. Now, if you were in the first service, we looked at the similarity between the Pentecost, giving of the law, first fruits, Passover, and we saw the signs. We said one of the signs is that God will give utterance. Alright? From the Pentecost, in Leviticus, and Exodus. God will give utterance. So now, Isaiah is saying, it's called stammering lips, the word Saphah. That's what he said. Stammering lips, another tongue will he speak to these people. Stammering lips and another tongue. Now, is there a relationship between this and what we just read in Genesis 11? Definitely. Go to Genesis 11 again. Now, the idea we have is that they were building a house to God, but that's not what happened. They said, verse 4, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make what? Us a name. us, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now, that word tower is the word Midgal. M-I-D-G-A-L. Midgal. The verb of that word, Midgal, is the word Gadal. G-A-D-A-L. You know a noun by the verb. Now, the next chapter, Genesis 12:2, I will make thy name great. I will make of thee a great nation. That is the same word, Gadal. So, the first thing we see in Genesis 11 is a man-made worship. Genesis 12, this is done by God. So what they were building was an idol worship place. The Midgal or the Ugaritic place where it's for deities to come and dwell. It's used for idol worship. But the very next chapter, God is the one building it himself. Who's following this? Can you see the narrative? They wanted to build to make their name great. God is the one building this. Two things. A Midgal done by man. Then a Gadal, God doing it himself. Now put your hands there and go to Genesis 28. Put your hands in Genesis 11, verse 4. And go to Genesis 28. Now look at verse 12. This is a vision that Jacob had. Jacob, who equally had the promise of Abraham. Now, can we read verse 12 together? Put your hands in 11, verse 4. Can you see the similarity? Who can see the similarity? Genesis 11, verse 4. Genesis 28, verse 12. Set up a ladder upon the earth. And the top of it reached where? Genesis 11, 4. Whose top may reach unto where? Can you see it? Huh? Now follow. Follow this. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. And who stood above it? The Lord God. So the first one we found is for idols. Who's following this? Is it making sense? So, the second one is God building his own house. Are you following this? God building his own house. Now, notice something that is peculiar in the first one. Mode of worship. Language. The Sakaf. Okay? Now, notice what they wanted to build was a city, a people. In Genesis 28, what is God building? I am the Lord God, verse 13, of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land that you lie, to thee will I give you and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be the dust of the earth, which shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and south, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, is this temple in a place or all the earth? Let me see if I'm following this. Okay, now, when Jacob got out of that dream, what did he call the place? Watch this. Verse 16. The Lord is in this place, I didn't know it. He said, this is the house of God, the gate of heaven. Verse 19, he called it Bethel, the name of the city. Now, Bethel is two words. Beith, house, family, hell, God. So, was God talking about a place to Jacob or a people? Hey, says God, talk to me. A place or a people? Huh? So, the people will be his temple. Huh? Who will build it? They or he will do it? Very good. So, that means what we saw in Genesis 28 is the contrast of Genesis 11. Is that clear? Let me see if that's clear to you. Is that very clear? Okay. So, God is building a people as his temple. Now, does that also explain Genesis 2, 1 to 3, where God finished and entered into his rest? Huh? Okay. We'll see that as we proceed. So, in Isaiah 28, learning something? Isaiah 28. So when Isaiah says, watch this, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he be able to explain doctrine? Okay? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, a little and a little. Okay? Skip verse 11 and 12. Then go to 13. The word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, there a little, here a little, that they might go and fall backward and the broken and snared and taken. Now, what is he talking about? Verse 16. Let's read verse 16 together, Isaiah 28. Let's go. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation. Go on. A stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believes. So, is it the building of the temple? Huh? A little here, a little there, come on. So, in this temple, which Isaiah talks about, he talks about a people. Now, one of the things that we'll see in that people is that they will speak in another tongue. Can you see it? Can you see it? Come on guys, can you see it? Another tongue, he called it stammering lips. Will he speak to the people? Stammering lips. The word there is the word belage. Stammering. B-A-L-A-E-G. You'll find that word, okay, in Psalm 35. Learning something? Psalm 35, verse 16. With hypocritical mockers. Mockers. So, that stammering lips is going to be called mockery. It's going to be mocked. It's going to be laughed. It's going to be laughed at. It's going to be, what's this? What's this? What's this nonsense? But it says that is how God will speak. Are you following this? Are you following this? Okay. That's how God will speak. So which means that we said, in new creation, do we have a new temple? A new people? New mode of worship? Come on. Right, good. So we have new tongues. So is this the new tongues that Isaiah is talking about? Huh? Come on. New tongues. The word another there is the word achar. A-R-C-H-E-R. If you take it in the Greek, it's the word heteros. Same word in Acts 2:4. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, which means, God, alright, is giving, or is building a temple, contrasting an idol worshipping temple. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Very good. So, Genesis 11 again. Belage, okay. Now, go Genesis 2. So we said Genesis 2, before Genesis 11, is God entering into Genesis 2, and let's walk, and rested. He entered it and rested. Pay attention. In Genesis 11, they built for an idol, an Elohim, to rest. In Genesis 12, 2, God built by himself. In Genesis 28, 12, 13, when we read, he's also the one who rested on what he has done. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Now look at the word rest here. The word rest here, okay, is the word Shabbat. Okay? Which means to cease, alright, to stay. But that same word was now expanded by the psalmist. We're doing the Sue near me here. Expanded by the psalmist. Psalm 95, verse 11. Who is interpreting Genesis 2? Psalm 95, verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now the word he uses here is Menucha. M-E-N-U-A-C-H. A place to dwell. Menucha. Look at Psalm 132. Verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Psalm 132 verse 8. Into thy rest. Look at the previous verse. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and enter into thy rest. Look at 13. For the Lord has chosen what? Zion. Remember Zion? Isaiah 28. He had desired it for what? Habitation. This is my rest forever, where I will dwell, for there have I desired. Menucha. So go to Isaiah 28. You learning something? Isaiah 28. Okay. This is the rest. 12. Menucha. Which is a rest place. So, Shabbat, rest, to rest upon. Menucha is a resting place. So, is resting place temple? Huh? Okay, is that the foundation he was laying in Zion? Well, very good. Now pay attention. This is the resting place where, the Menucha there, where you will cause the weary to rest. To rest. The word Nuach, N-U-A-H or N-U-A-C-H, means to sit upon or to be built upon. So the weary, which is the word ayef in Hebrew, A-Y-E-P-H, someone that is famished, without food, without sustenance. Isaiah used that same word before. Isaiah 5:27, quickly write that. Isaiah 5:27, Isaiah 29 verse 8, Isaiah 32 verse 2, Isaiah 46 verse 1. Isaiah 5:27. Isaiah 29 verse 8, Isaiah 32 verse 2, Isaiah 46 verse 1, and Jeremiah 31 verse 25. So, one without food. Remember what Jesus said to that woman at the well. He says, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. And he says, it shall be a well in him. Can you remember? Springing up unto what? Is that the temple? Come on, is that the temple? So, that's the weary he's referring to here. The weary without water, without food. So he says here, it will cause the weary, it will build the weary into this rest. So as God enters into it, right, which is we have access into him, he also has access where? In us. So the temple of God is, we are in him and he is where? Let me see how they're following this now. So God enters and we also what? Is it making sense? Very good. So, it says, cause the weary to rest in his resting place. Watch this. This is the refreshing. Magia. M-A-R-G-E-A-H. M-A-R-G-E-A-H. From the word raga. R-A-A-G-A. It means to settle down. You see, just put this by the side. This is the all purposeful word edify, oikodomio in the Greek, which means a building. Oikodomio is used for a building as a noun, then to build upon as a verb. So the writers of the New Testament, as we call it, are using those words, menucha, nuach, magia. Okay, menucha, nuach, magia. Just one word is explored. To build, to be the building, to be built upon, and to be settled in. So what is Isaiah telling us? Isaiah is saying, God is doing this in Zion. A foundation. Zion is what we just read in Psalm 132 verse 8. God will enter it, his own place, and refers to his people. Look at Isaiah 42 verse 7. Don't take your mind off Genesis 11, no. Are you there? Aha. Uh-huh. Isaiah 42 and verse, no, that's it, 42. Isaiah 52, sorry. How beautiful are the mountains of the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace and brings good tidings of good, and publishes salvation, and saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. When the Lord shall bring again Zion. So Zion refers to a people. Isaiah 40. Verse 9. Zion that brings good tidings. A people in union with God. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, where we'll find Zion first mentioned, is called the stronghold, the city of David. 2 Samuel 5, 7. In Jerusalem, where the stronghold, where the temple is built. And those are parables of what God's word says. So, in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, turn there quickly, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house, the heath? My mind goes to Genesis 28, Bethel, that you build unto me. Where is the place of my menucha? Okay? My house. Beyith, there again. My people. So this is another temple language. So Genesis 1, God is building a new temple. Genesis 12, what he spoke to Abraham about was also a people, his temple. Genesis 28, a people, his temple. And that temple will have the indwelling of his spirit, right? Come on, talk to me. Okay, so let's go to Genesis 11 again. Genesis 11. And verse 1. The whole earth was of one language, Sakaf. And that language was a language of worship. It was to build a temple. To make us a name that will be scattered. Man made gods. Man made worship. They had one language. So, what's God's solution to that? The new creation. Is that it? Huh? Oh, come on. Isaiah 28. Is that there? Okay. So watch this now. So what now happened to this work? In verse 7, let's go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad upon ends and upon the face of the earth, and they were left off to build the city. Look at 9 together. Genesis 11. That, therefore, is the name of the place what? Babel. Babel, from the Hebrew word Babal, B-A-B-A-L. That's where you have Babylon. Confusion. More than one. Diverse. And from this point, were built different tribes, tongues, upon the face of the earth. Not just that, modes of worship, etc., etc. Now, Babylon is used in scripture as the exact opposite of God's kingdom. So, Babylon is the exact opposite of God's kingdom. So, let's try some things quickly. First and foremost, is God is doing in Abraham, right, the exact opposite of what men tried to do in building a temple for idols. Is that clear? Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? And in Jacob, we saw that it refers to a people. A people will be his temple, his Bethel, where he himself will be in that house on the top of it. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? In Isaiah, we found out that God will restore one common language to that temple. Is that clear also? Let me see how this is getting clear. Is it clear to you? Is it clear to you? Okay. In Isaiah, we found in Isaiah, it will also have language. And that language will appear stupid, right? Come on. It will appear extremely stupid. John 1. So if God is building a new people, it's a new tribe, a new race, new heart, new spirit, new temple, and new language. Right? New language. Okay? And in that language, which is, we saw that in the first service, the first fruit, the service, it will be a language of worship. Right? Good. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they spoke with tongues, what did those people who heard, what did they hear? Worship. They spoke the wonderful works of God. Let me see if you understand that. So which means what they were trying to do in Babel, God has done on the day of Pentecost. Let me see if that's clear to you. Alright. So that's the new creation, new tongues that is spoken of in scripture. In John's Gospel 1 and 51. So it's not we speak in tongues, Satan is confused. Is that clear? The first fruit is not for Satan. Is that clear? Come on. Aha. So what else are we finding out? We saw that in the first service. That the new creation is God uniting humanity. And he unites humanity in what we can call the foolishness of the cross. The foolishness of the communication. The foolishness of the gospel. He unites humanity. In one common language. In John 1 and 51. Verily I say unto you, hereafter, talking about his resurrection, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Is that what we read in Genesis 28? Very good. So God has done that in Christ. So when it says this sign shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues. That means they worship God in what? Tongues. They worship God in kainos, shadash, renewed language, in his renewed covenants. God has united people with a language. By his spirit, he united us, and then we have a united language where we commonly worship God. Now we all grew up in Babylon. Do you agree with that? But even Nigeria right now, we have, someone said we have over 500 different kind of languages. But three have dominated everybody. Yoruba, Hausa, Igbo dominated everybody. Shut up. But we have different ones. And, you know, there's this, the song we sang, every tribe and tongue declaring you are God. Right? It's not saying where we can praise God in our different languages. No, he gave us a new one. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Praise the Lord. He gave us a new one. By his spirit. In a new Pentecost. A new Exodus. A new Joshua. We said that in the first service. A new temple. And then new tongues. Glory to God. Now Isaiah said, it will sound like what stammering lips. Mockery. Praise the Lord. It will be foolish. That's why when they are Pentecost, they say, are these guys drunk? So they are full of new wine. Paul says, they will say, are you mad? Fulfilling prophecy. Because as we've seen in Isaiah, it's a way to know who a believer is not. Now that's a bit of explanation to be done to that, but that's just something you have in your mind. So now let's begin to answer a few questions within the concept of speaking with the tongues. The first thing is new creation reality? Is new temple reality? Like we said in the earlier service, it is first fruit to God. It's worship to God. Tongues is not to men. First fruit is not to men. It's for men, but it is not to men. It is to God. For example, when I preach the gospel, I'm preaching for men to hear, but I'm preaching a service to God. When I give to meet needs, but I give unto who? Are you there? When I pray for people, I pray so that their lives are changed, but my offering is to who? God. Okay, so, which means even though we have tongues when we gather, it is to who? God. Not unto men, 1 Corinthians 14:2, but to God. It's first fruit to God. He's part of the first fruit to God. So let's begin to tackle a few things that oftentimes come up in the subject of tongues. I hope I can exhaust most of it. The first thing is that people think that tongues were human languages. No, they were not. They were not human languages spoken somewhere. No, they were not. Because Acts 2:4 calls it heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, which is the Greek rendering of the word another that we read in Isaiah 28 verse 11. Acha. It means a different kind of communication. There's something critical here too, was that he uses the word glossa or glossolalia, Acts 2:4. Please go there. It's the one that confused people the most. The first thing you have to realize is that Pentecost was a Jewish festival, so those who came to celebrate Pentecost on that day are either Jews from diaspora or proselytes. So Jews will come to Jerusalem, Amijebu for example, people do Ojudeoba, they come from, you know, different parts of the world to celebrate it. Now, definitely they must have acquired languages in those places, but there's something common to everybody who comes, a common language of the Jews. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is that clear to you now? So that's critical. Who was there? They were Jews. Acts 2:5. Jews devote men out of every nation under heaven. Those were the ones that were there. So when he says heteros, glossolalia, or glossa, it simply means a different kind of speaking. Not something they were used to. Now in Acts 1:19, Acts 1:19. You have another one. Language here. Proper tongue, sorry. Is the word dialectos. D-I-A-L-K-T-O. I need your attention here. D-I-A-L-E-K-T-O. Dialecto. It means dialect. By using the word dia, it means something across. That means it's a mode of communication with people. A language. Dialect. Acts 1:19. You see it in Acts 21 verse 40. And Acts 22 verse 9. And Acts 26 verse 14. Dialect. Acts 1:19. Acts 21:40. Acts 22 verse 2. Acts 26 verse 14. Which means that it's something that the other person understands. It's a mode of communication. When I say, how are you? And you say, fine. That's a dialect. Dialecto. But tongues is called heteros. It's different. So, is it human language? No, it's not. Nothing suggests that it is. Now, the writer here, the word dialectus is seen in verse 2, Acts 2:6. They had every man speak in his own language. He uses dialectus in verse 6 to what they heard. But he uses glossolalia for what they said. So Acts 2:4, glossolalia. Acts 2:6, they heard them in their own dialect. Same thing in verse 8, our own tongue. Dialectus. Now that is a noun taken from another verb, dialegomai. D-I-A-L-E-G-O-M-A-I. It's used for conversations. Conversations. Dialegomai. D-I-A-L-E-G-O-M-A. For example, if I get up now and I begin to speak in a language you don't understand, that is a language. And then you begin to look at me. You can't understand what I'm saying. But if someone gets up and interprets it to you, then you can respond. That becomes a dialegomai. Something you can respond to. Dialect, dialegomai. You see, the word dialegomai is used for conversations. Tongues is not for conversations. I can't come to you again and say, and you answer. Tongues is not for conversation. It is for what? For what? For what? Is it very clear? Okay, so let's go further. You find the word dialectos, Mark 9:34. I didn't want this series to spill into fourth, but I think it's going to. Mark 9:34. Maybe I'll just punish those in the third service. They wait till evening. Mark 9:34. You find that word used as well for dialect. Acts 17:2. Acts 17:2 and 17. Just quickly write down. Acts 18:4 and 19. Acts 18:4 and 19. Acts 19:8 and 9. Acts 17:2 and 17. Acts 18:4 and 19. Acts 19:8 and 9. Acts 20:7 and 9. Acts 20:7 and 9. Acts 24:12 and 25. Acts 24:12 and 25, Hebrews 12:5, and Jude 9. So it has to do with dialect. Tongues is not dialect. Tongues is language, communication. It's not for conversations. No, it's not. We're going to see in the third service, what is for conversation is interpretation, which is going to happen in a dialegomai. In a dialect. But tongues is worship itself. That is why whatever they heard on the day of Pentecost was not, even in the interpretation, it was not addressed to them. We heard them speak what? What did they hear them say? The wonderful works of God. That was what they heard. In verse 11. So, they are not talking about the audience, they are talking about God. But the interpretation made them hear what was being said. Because it is not directed to them. Are we making sense? So, glossa, Acts 2:4, is a distinct language. It's a distinct language. So when they said in verse 11, we hear them speaking our own tongue. Our own tongue. The wonderful works of God. Our own tongue. The wonderful works of God. Now, notice the word tongue was also used in verse 26. My tongue was glad. Not talking about the tongue that sticks out. My communication. Then, Acts 10:46 when they spoke in tongues. Acts 19:6. Glossa. Communication. Acts 19:6, obviously when they spoke with tongues. Romans 3:13 and Romans 14:11, communication. Then definitely 1 Corinthians 12:10, the gift of tongues, verse 28 and 30. 1 Corinthians 12:10, 28 and 30. 1 Corinthians 13:1 and 8. Then precisely, mark this critically, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, 4, 5, 6 and 9. So when you use glossa, glossa is communication. When you use dialecto, it is conversation. Tongues are not for conversations. So what they heard on the day of Pentecost, right, we're going to see in the third service, was the interpretation. So there was tongues spoken and also interpretation. Tongues, therefore, are not human language. It's a miracle of utterance granted in God's new temple. In God's new temple. Tongues are so, some say, well, it's a, Jesus gave them tongues. I've heard people say this. For evangelism, that's not true. Nobody spoke in tongues to reach the lost. It's called the mighty works of God. Acts 2:11, Acts 10:46, Acts 19:17. Nothing like that was referring to tongues. Tongues is for worship. It's not for evangelism. The instances where people spoke in tongues is not to preach to anyone. Acts 2, 1-4, Acts 10, 43-48, Acts 19, verse 5 and 6. And critically, only the believers there, or was a gathering of believers alone. In Acts 2, they were believers. 1-4, unbelievers came around. In Acts 10, Cornelius had received the word in 43 and 44. In Acts 19, they had believed in verse 5. So only believers were present. Those who came in, like Paul said, were not there when they started speaking with tongues. Yet, the preaching of the gospel that was done wasn't done in tongues. So, tongues is not to do evangelism. It's not true. Either when I'm going to a country that I've never been to, God gives me new tongues. Nah. That's not correct. And those of you who do missions, I do missions too, know that that has never happened. So, it goes to God. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks to God, not to men. Paul is very clear. Because it's worship. Worship doesn't go to men. Worship goes to God. It's also prayer. Prayer doesn't go to men, it goes to God. I pray with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:15. I speak with tongues. I give thanks to in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:16 to 17. So tongues is primarily worship. Does that make sense? Okay? And as that worship is taking place, God is building his house. Strengthening the believer. The word Nuach, the one we read earlier, and the word Magia in the Hebrew. 1 Corinthians 14:4. If I speak with tongues, he that speaks with tongues edifies himself. Edifies himself. Jude 20. Beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Doing what? Pray the Holy Ghost. So which means, as we worship God, in tongues and pray, we are being built in his house, in his temple, being built upon what he's doing in the earth. So tongues is not just for Pentecostals. No. Tongues is God's new creation. So it's therefore wrong to say, well, tongues is for evangelism. It's not for evangelism. It's for worship. It's found in the house of God, in what God is building. Tongues primarily edifies the man who is worshiping. It's worship to God. It edifies the brother or sister who is worshiping. So, by and large, I think I'll leave the rest to the third service. By and large, tongues is for worship. It goes to God. It goes to God. What about prophecy? We'll get to that. It goes to God. It's about God. It's about his worship. It's about his name being great. It is our own tower. Expression of it. That's what it is. So in God's new creation, his new covenant, he builds his people with a new language where we worship God. In other words, I said earlier, God unites us by His Spirit and gives us a language of that unity. So anywhere I get in the world, right, we can all raise our voices, hallelujah, in one accord and worship God. Anywhere I get to in the world. Anywhere I get to in the world. Hallelujah. Which means, if human tongues will cease, like Paul says, or that's not the direct reference anyway, if human tongues stop, what we say today when we praise in the Spirit is what we'll keep saying. Hallelujah. So when Paul says, pray always, Ephesians 6:18, in the Spirit. Always in the Spirit. Jude 20 says, build up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And when you speak with tongues, it appears silly, right? Happy? Come on. Let's see some things that people are going to say. When you speak with tongues, in Acts 2, they said, they were marveled, in verse 7. In verse 12, what meaneth this? These men are full of new wine. Acts 2:13. Notice that was because unbelievers were present. In Acts 10, when Peter and the apostles or the disciples were there, they didn't say those things because they are believers. In Acts 19, Paul didn't say that because they are believers. Now, the terrible thing is that many people have built their theology upon what the unbeliever said. Not upon what Luke said or Peter said. And what did Peter say? He said, this men are not drunk as you suppose. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Could you go to Joel 2? Learning something? Joel 2. Now, the background to Joel, right, before we get to 28, was they were people, alright, who were in exile. They were to return to the land. They were people taken in captivity. So God promised to deliver them. Verse 20, I'll remove far off from you the northern army. Alright, that's the first thing he says. Verse 21, fear not. Be glad. The Lord will do great things. 22, be not afraid. 23, be glad. Rejoice. 24. The floor shall be full of wheat. 25. Joel 2. I will restore to you. Are you there? 26. You eat in plenty, be satisfied. You praise God. You will never be ashamed. 27. You will know that I am in the midst of you. Temple? Is that temple? Now, he said he's going to gather the outcasts. I skipped that. Verse 16, I'll gather the people together. I'll bring them together. I will spare them. So, is that an exodus? Salvation? Deliverance? So, 28, and it shall come to pass after. Can you see it now? That means when you are saved, delivered, are you there? Set free, taken out of Egypt, are you there? Through the wilderness, come on, are you there? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. New creation. Then he says, your sons and daughters, male and female, that's Genesis 1:26, right? New creation shall prophesy. He didn't stop there. He said, those who are servants, eh? Servants? Servants? Slaves! Slaves were second class. He said, no, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all. New creation, hallelujah. And they will prophesy. And so Peter said, this is that. Glory to God. You get something out of that? You sure? Are you sure about that? So tongues is new creation language. Redemption has come. Now we praise God. I close here. We praise God. Amen. In liberty. Amen. In this temple. Built by God himself. That's why Luke said, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Glory to God. Anyone who saw utterance this morning? Anyone like that? Oh, come on, let's just bless God. Amen. Let's bless God. Bless God. In this new creation. Bless God. Sing and bless Him. Give Him praise.